thank you. And ladies and gentlemen, I thank you for watching today. Will you turn in your Bible with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3? I appreciate you watching every Sunday morning, and I hope that it's a blessing to you. And I would love to ask you to write to me and let me know if you watch and what you think about the program. If you have some opposition to the program, if you disagree with the things that I preach and teach, I'd be glad to hear that as well as any other. I want to mention again to you that basically there are like three things, the reason that for this television broadcast. Number one, and we call this Grace Believers Bible Study, and so we want to preach the gospel to the lost. We want lost people to be saved. We want them to understand that salvation is by grace through faith without the works of man. We want you to understand that Jesus Christ did the work for you at Calvary, and that God Almighty will save you if you'll believe in Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing that He paid for your sins. Number two, we want to establish believers in the truth. I am convinced that there are hundreds and hundreds of Christian people out there, people who have trusted Christ. They know the Lord is their Savior. They've been saved, some of them, for years, but they've never advanced. Their faith has never been increased. They're at the same place right now they were when they began. They're in churches that have pastors that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday they preach messages, outlines out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, so forth. These preachers preach 5 points and a poem and get everybody in an emotional state and on. And that's been going on and on. And these people have never grown in the Scripture. They can't discuss Scripture with you intelligently. Years ago, in a Bible study in one of the local classes around here, there was a lady that we've been knowing for a long, long time. And this lady's been in the Southern Baptist Convention all her life. I guess she'd been a Baptist for 50 years. And that lady was sitting in the Bible class, and I was saying, turn to such and such a passage, and she couldn't find the passage. She would turn to the index in her Bibles, turn and look in there to try to find books that any dedicated saint of God, anybody that was built up in the faith, they ought to have known those passages, but this lady couldn't find them. She finally just closed her Bible and sat there with her hands folded in her lap. You know why? Because that's what she does Sunday after Sunday, week after week. She goes to an assembly somewhere where they don't use their Bible. She sits there with her hands folded and listens to some preacher preach his 4 or 5 points and give his poem and his sad stories and whatever, and listens to the fables. So our purpose is to preach the Word of God rightly divided and try to establish and build up in the faith saints of God, those who are saved by grace through faith, that you may know what you believe, that you may know what the God Almighty has in store for you. And then thirdly, our aim here is to preach and teach the Word of God rightly divided to the students of Scripture, those who are concerned, those who are trying to study their Bible, and they aren't too sure how to study their Bible. But there are some out there, and they don't know for sure. And so we want to show you what God expects from you about rightly dividing the word of truth, that you may be perfect works-wise when you face your works at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice in verse 12, 2 Timothy 3:12, the Bible said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And that's not a reference to non-smokers or not drinking booze and not dancing. That's not what living godly in Christ Jesus is, although that's good. It's good if you don't smoke, and it's good if you don't drink and all these other things, but nevertheless, that's not the issue here. There are people all over the world today in religious systems that don't smoke, drink, chew, dip, spit on the grass. They don't kick the cat, they don't dance and play cards, but they don't live godly in Christ Jesus. Living godly in Christ Jesus is living in one accord with that which God gave to you in the Bible. And of course, in our particular case, this would be like Romans through Philemon, obeying the truths of Romans through Philemon. That's living godly in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Well, Timothy was saved And the time would be Acts chapter 16. And from the time of his salvation until this letter, and this is the last epistle that Paul wrote. And from that time, Paul said, Timothy, remember who you learned these things from and where you got all this truth from. Please compare 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8 said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. In other words, Timothy was saved through Paul's gospel, and he was learned in the scripture through Paul's teaching. And so Paul said, Timothy, remember where you learned these things. Second Timothy 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And there's some listening to my voice that's been true of you. You've been going to church all your life. You've known the Holy Scriptures all your life. You've listened to them preached all your life. And yet, you don't know how to rightly divide the Word. You don't understand the things of the Lord. All right, verse 15. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The idea that he's presenting in verse 17 is like, it's like a ship. The ship is at dock, we'll say in New York, and it's preparing to go to England. And they're not going to sail that ship until it's thoroughly furnished. They're not going to sail that ship. They're not going to leave until they have everything on board there that they're going to need before they get to England. They're not caught in the middle of the ocean out there somewhere, tossed about with all the waves and everything. They're not going to get caught out there if it's possible to avoid that. And so they're going to thoroughly furnish the ship. They're going to perfect it. They're going to put in all the oil they need, all the fuel they need. They're going to put in all the fresh water they need, all the food stuff they need, and on. They're going to put all that on there, and they're going to thoroughly furnish that ship before it leaves the dock. Now, that's exactly what he's saying about the man of God. Before the man of God sets sail out there preaching and teaching the Word of God, he needs to be thoroughly furnished. Well, how is that? By going to some college somewhere? No. Is it by going to some seminary somewhere? No. Well, what is it thoroughly furnishes the man of God then? Well, obviously, Scripture, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Any man of God with a King James Bible in his hand that knows how to use that King James Bible and how to preach and teach it is thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And forget the seminary. Forget the doctorate and all that kind of business. I mean, that impresses people, but it doesn't impress God. I mean, you know, some fellow who goes all his life and his name is Tom or John or whatever, and everybody knows him by that name. And then one day, he gets a fooling around with his Bible and he decides that if he wants to be impressive to the people, he's got to be, you know, some high muckety-muck individual. And so he starts fooling around, and the first thing you know, he's Dr. Tom or he's Dr. John or whatever. And he's not the same anymore. There was a day when he had a real zeal for the Word of God and really preached the Word of God with power and with conviction. And he wasn't afraid of the people out there. He's got to keep his standing with them, and so he's watered it all down. And he's that kind that I was talking about that preaches the 5 points in a poem. And he's got to do something to move the people, you know. And so the service begins with the reading of the things in the books and whatever, you know, the responsive reading and I want to say the irresponsible reading, but I'm afraid I might offend somebody with that. But so they start out with that, and they have all the frills and whatever that goes before it, and they spend 30 minutes with all that, and the taking of the offering, the offertory, you know, and all these things. They've got to applaud everything but the Lord Jesus Christ. And they finally get through with all that stuff, and finally the minister comes to the pulpit with his beautiful robe on, and he starts out with some book that isn't the King James Bible, and he reads a verse of Scripture out of there, and then he's got all his notes over here, and he never goes back to the Scripture again, and he tells one fairy tale after the other, one story after another, an emotional tale to get everybody moved and get them into the mood and everything. And finally, then they give an invitation for another 30 or 45 minutes. And I bet you I'm talking to somebody right now that you've been on the church all your life, and that's the way the program has gone. And maybe you go back there on Sunday night, and you go to training union, and you spend an hour in a training union session where some woman runs everything, and she stands up there and she says, Now, this first part here was for Brother Jones there. And Brother Jones said, it's not mine. And she said, oh, yes, this is your part. He said, but I didn't know anything about it. And she says, so-and-so was supposed to tell you. And he said, well, I didn't study, so I'll just have to read it. And so he gets up and he reads his part. Sits down, he gets through, and then she is, and on it goes, and they spend an hour of nothing. No preaching and teaching the Word of God, no establishing people in the faith, no building up in the faith. All pretty stuff, sissy stuff, fairy tales, beautiful stories, but no real establishing with the Word of God, no building up. It reminds me of some mother that would have a family of children. And you go to lunch there. And you sit down at the table for lunch, and you notice that there are 18, 19-year-old kids there in the family that's sitting around the table. There's a 15-year-old, a 13-year-old there, a 9-year-old here, 10-year-old, on and on and on. And what does she do? She comes out with bottles for every one of them with a nipple on it, and she hands these bottles around, and all of those kids there sit there and suck on a bottle the milk for lunch. And you say, well, lady, why don't you give these people some meat to eat here? Give them some strong food. Oh, she said, I'm afraid they'd choke on that. And besides, I love my children. And I don't want them to be offended with the meats. I don't want the strong food to hurt them. And so she's got a bunch of kids that are weak and frail, and they've never had anything but milk, and they suck on those bottles all the time. That's like some of the churches are today. You know it's the truth. Well, our purpose here is to preach and teach the Word of God rightly divided. Teach the meat of the Word of God. Give somebody a good, warm piece of bread right out of God Almighty's oven. Something that builds you up and strengthens you and encourages you to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, so we're talking about rightly dividing the Word of Truth. And as you know, we've been discussing the epistles of Paul versus the Hebrew epistles over here. Discussing that the rapture of the church happens between the doctrinal preaching and teaching of the two. In other words, the doctrine of Romans through Philemon is the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. The preaching and teaching in here and building up the people in the faith is the bringing out the fact that we're established and we're founded on a foundation, and that foundation is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look there in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. He said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I lay the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. He said, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So the foundation then, on which the saint of God builds in here, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It has to do with the gospel of Christ. It has to do with the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. It has to do with the good news that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. It has to do with the good news of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look back there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And notice in verse 3. He said, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Verse 4. "Who will have all men to be saved." That's all men without distinction of race, creed, or color. In other words, it doesn't make any difference who you are. It doesn't make any difference what you are. It matters not where you've been. It doesn't make any difference what you were doing while you were there. God Almighty would have you to be saved. God Almighty wants to save you. You say, "Well, I'm an exception to the rule." No, there is no exception to this rule. God Almighty gave his Son to die for you at Calvary, and even you can be saved by grace through faith if you'll trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. The good news is, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, and that for all is all without exception. Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom for all men, no matter who they are, and he said that it's to be testified in due time. So the foundation back there is the foundation that stands sure. What foundation is that stands sure? The fact that Jesus Christ already paid for all your sins. You out there today that believe that you can get saved today and lose it tomorrow, and repent and get saved all over again, and then lose it next week, and on and on and on, you're not on a solid foundation. You're on sinking sand. You out there that believe that God Almighty will save you if you will trust him, and yet you believe that if you sin, that you've got to confess that sin, and you've got to really get rid of that sin today, and then renew everything tonight before you go to bed, and then all on and on and on. You're not on a solid foundation. You're basing your salvation upon your ability to confess your sins and your ability to live a perfect life. Well, I've got some great news for you. Jesus Christ died for you at Calvary, and he paid for all your sins. All your sins were in the future when Jesus Christ died, and all your sins were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can have a Savior if you'll trust him. And you can be assured, if you'll just believe this Bible, that God Almighty will never let you go. Why, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The first part of Romans 8 is bringing out the fact that there's no condemnation. Why, he says in verse 9 that you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Why, there are those that are listening to my voice today. You've had somebody convince you that since you trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, they tell you about how you get in the flesh. Why, that Bible said in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. So if you've got the Spirit of Christ in you, you're not in the flesh. God doesn't see you in your flesh. God sees you in his Son. And the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. So we stand on that foundation. There's no condemnation, according to Romans chapter, the first part of the chapter. Then the latter part of the chapter is that there's no separation. What can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, he says. And he ends up in the conclusion, there isn't anything that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's the solid foundation. Then comes the rapture. The Lord descends from heaven to shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ rise. We which are alive and remain are caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Our vile bodies having been changed, made like unto his glorious body. We go up to be with the Lord. And then God deals with Israel again. God starts the program all over again. Elijah comes. And Elijah begins to restore Israel. And so the book of Hebrews, through Revelation chapter 19 up to Revelation 20 thereabouts, has to do with the period of time that we've been talking about, the book of Hebrews. Now, notice last week we discussed whether Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and we came to the conclusion, leastwise I did, that there is no way that Paul could have believed this doctrine here while believing this doctrine over here for his own. There is no way that Paul could walk in the doctrine of Romans through Philemon while walking in the doctrine of Hebrews through Revelation. And there are those of you that are trying to preach and teach people to do that, and you're wrong. It will not work. There are those of you that are grace believers and you claim to be rightly dividing the word of truth. You're not rightly dividing the word of truth. You're scrambling it up. There is an impossibility in the lives of an individual to spiritually follow the doctrine of Romans through Philemon while spiritually following the doctrine of Hebrews through Revelation. You can't do it. Now, I'm aware that all of the Bible is for our admonition and learning. All of the Bible is for us. Hebrews through Revelation is for us. But it is not directly to us in this age. Now I want you to notice something. Turn in your Bible, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4. Now let's just simply believe God's Word means precisely what it says. Now I realize that there's always somebody that's going to be listening to a broadcast that are going to say, well, it doesn't mean that. There's always going to be somebody that's going to say, that's just your interpretation. I mean, this goes on and on. Well, we're going to accept the Bible at face value. We're going to believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, inspired by Almighty God, and that this Bible is given unto us. We're going to believe the words are the words of the Lord. All Scripture given by inspiration of God and profitable, and on and on. Now watch what this passage says. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we, whoever they are, we, the writer, and those people to whom he's writing, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now that's great. That's fine for those people over there, but that isn't fine for you. That's a contradiction. If you try to live and abide by that passage, then that passage is a contradiction of the Word of God written to the body of Christ. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, we're just going to believe the Bible means what it says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, now don't go away and say that that preacher taught that the Bible contradicts itself. I'm saying unless you rightly divide it, you make it contradict itself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, notice in verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he's called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath, now watch closely, hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Paul said, I, Paul himself, obtained mercy. Now that is what he said. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews wants to obtain mercy. And the mercy he wants to obtain is that mercy at the second coming of Christ, and it has to do with the atonement for Israel. It has to do with the day of atonement when Christ returns and all Israel shall be saved. It has to do with that day of Zechariah chapter 13 when the fountain shall be opened unto Israel for sin and for uncleanness. It has to do with that day when all Israel shall be saved, and from there on no man shall teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they'll all know him. It has to do with a period of time when they have to endure unto the end to receive that mercy. But now, we're not going to give up yet. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, if you don't believe your Bible, this won't mean a thing to you. But if you do believe your Bible, and believe the words mean exactly what they say, as they say it, where they say it, now watch. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have obtained this mercy, this minister rather, as we have obtained mercy, we faint not. Let's try one more time. Turn, please, to 1 Timothy. I look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, notice in verse 12. 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Now, you see that? Paul obtained mercy, Acts chapter 9. He obtained mercy on the road to Damascus. God was merciful unto him, and God saved him by his grace. Look at verse 16. Albeit for this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ should show forth all longsuffering for a pattern of them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now that tells me a whole lot. That tells me that Paul couldn't have written the book of Hebrews, and Paul couldn't have written that to those people over there, the Hebrews. Why? Because whoever wrote the book of Hebrews is trying to obtain mercy. He wants to obtain mercy. He's enduring to the end, and he's coming to the throne of grace where the great high priest is, and he's praying unto him, confessing his sins unto him. Why? Because he wants to obtain mercy of the Lord in that day. But Paul already obtained mercy. Why? That he might be an example of the long-suffering of God and the grace of God unto them who would afterwards believe on him in here. In other words, God Almighty showed you that he saved a rebellious Jew. He showed you that he saved a man and had mercy on him, a man that didn't deserve mercy. Paul was fighting against God, hating God, threatening the people. He was guilty of murder where Stephen was concerned, and that man obtained mercy of the Lord. That's grace, beloved. Salvation is by grace through faith. Will you trust Jesus as your Savior? God will save you right now if you'll believe in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thank you for listening today. Until next time, good day.